Look again at Philemon, the sixth verse. And we were talking last time, we were talking about just the importance of faith and how many things the scriptures have to say about the importance of faith. One being that without faith it's impossible to please God. And of course we know faith isn't a static thing. Faith is something that should be active and operating in our lives. You know, we have lots of doctrine that we've been taught over the years, all of us. We've heard a lot of things. We know that faith comes by hearing. But faith is not just a theory. And unfortunately, sometimes the body of Christ settles for the things they're taught, the beliefs they have. It's just a theory. And there's actually, when it comes time for it to actually be applied in their lives, they fall short. And so faith has to be acted on. You know, we know from James, the book of James, that faith without works, without corresponding actions, is dead. That's actually what it says. It's like a corpse without a spirit, or a body without a spirit is a corpse. That's what faith is. And so God, in 3 John, the 4th verse, he said he had no greater joy than when his children walked in the truth. So that's talking about more than just knowing the truth and having a good grasp on what the truth says. You know, we've taught a lot of things over the years. How many years is it? 30 whatever. 30 some years. A lot of things. And so we have a good grasp. As a whole, the church does on the things, the different doctrines of the Bible, but how many of them are we really living and walking? And you know how we know, how we can tell that is, what do we do when opportunities to fail come? Opportunities to be hit with sickness or financial problems or marital problems. What do we do? Do we respond with the word that we know? Do we act on what we know the word says? Or do we go to the default, which is our flesh? Because that is the default. It's easy to do that. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to get in the flesh? How easy it is to get angry? How easy it is to get offended? There's all kinds of things. It doesn't take much effort to do any of those things, does it? There's no effort required to get angry. It just flows right out, doesn't it? Doesn't take much to get offended. It's so easy to get offended. It's so easy to get into unforgiveness. And, you know, so many of them are relationship issues. And because we don't have control over the other guy, you know, of course, if we were king, we would do it differently. But we have no control over other people. And so that's where you really find out what your walk is like. How are you doing when it comes to interpersonal relationships? Are you using the word? Are you applying the word? What you know, are you applying that in those difficult situations? When an opportunity comes to get sick, do you just lay down under it or do you fight back? You know, how many times have we said when an opportunity like that comes, you should resist it immediately? And I was so glad to hear what Brother John George said when he was here about resisting, because I've said that for years to different people, that you know, it's like resistance exercises, resistance training. What does it do? It builds muscles. And that's what resisting the enemy, resisting the cold when it comes, instead of just giving it, oh, it's just a cold, you know. Or it's just an allergy, or it's just this, or it's just that. If we don't train ourselves, our faith, when it comes to those littler things. Now, some people don't think a cold is little, but it is next to cancer, right? If you don't develop those faith muscles on the smaller things, the easier things, when it comes to the larger issues, the more difficult, more serious things, you just don't have any faith muscles built up yet. So that's why we say resist the devil in any form that he comes against you. Don't let him get by with anything, because number one, it's unlawful. It's unlawful for the enemy to attack us. You know, people say, well, you give the devil the right to do something. He doesn't have the right, and he doesn't need the right to attack us. You know, do thieves break into your house and steal from you because they have the right?
No,
it has nothing to do with the right. Yes, Sean said it's opportunity. And that's where we can't give them the opportunity, but we need to resist. You know, again, if it's a thief breaking into your house, you're going to do what you can to stop him from breaking in. Right, Josh?
Yeah.
You're going to use deadly force if necessary, but you're going to stop them. You're not going to let them in. Well, we should see the enemy of our souls the same way. When he comes knocking at the door with some minor thing, we should not put up with that. We should resist it immediately from the onset. Amen. And, you know, people say, well, that's a lot of work. Well, yeah, it is a lot of work. But, you know, what's even more work is having a life-threatening disease, right, or facing financial ruin, or facing a divorce. You want to talk about work? I mean, we have watched marriages just dissolve over the last few years. And we've seen what it does to these couples, and we see what it's done to these families. And that is a lot of work, and it's expensive. And you've got a family in ruins, and you've got people with all a lot of guilt and shame that's in the wake of a thing like that. We need to learn, you know, when the temptation is there to be snippy with one another or to say something unkind or to speak out of your flesh to yourself, resist it, because you don't know where over a process of time that could end up. So we resist the enemy in whatever form he comes against us, and we do it no matter how small and insignificant it seems. You do it because, first of all, we're here to enforce Jesus' victory on the cross. That's what we're here for. We're law enforcement agents. We are here to enforce the victory that he won and not to allow the devil to just run over the church. So I don't know where I got off on that, but but God says, he says he has no greater joy than when his children walk in the truth. So it's not just knowing the truth. It's not just having a grasp on the truth, being able to quote the truth, being able to quote scriptures on healing or on financial prosperity or on emotional stability. It's not enough just to be able to quote the word. What are we acting on? Yep. What are we walking in? What's real to us? That's what our goal should be. It should be to walk in it. And that's not talking about occasionally. That's talking about, is this our lifestyle? Do we have a lifestyle of faith? And, you know, just like anything, it takes time to develop that. You know, when a baby first learns to walk, they stumble, they fall, they get up, they stumble, they fall, they get up. Well, Christians are like that too. Pretty soon, a baby gets pretty good at walking, hopefully. And so Christians are the same way. After a period of time, hopefully, they get better and better at walking in love, better and better at walking in divine healing, better and better at walking in the financial provisions that God has made for them. And we can apply that to every single area of life. But Philemon, the sixth verse, we've been looking at this for some time here, says that communication of your faith becomes effectual by acknowledging every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So he's telling us here that we want our faith to be effective. We want it to be, the English translation of the word effective is successful in producing a desire or intended result. So God gave us faith. He gave us the measure of faith. We have enough faith to move mountains. You know, we don't need mountains of faith to move the problems that we face. We just need a mustard-sized seed of faith to move a mountain. That's what Jesus said. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, that's enough to move a mountain. And it's supposed to be operating. It should be effective. It should be functioning in some way. And he's telling us how that happens in the life of a believer is by us acknowledging some things. And again, this is a huge discipline, because it's easy to acknowledge the junk. It's easy to acknowledge the pain. It's easy to acknowledge the fatigue, the problems at work, the financial pressures, the physical symptoms. Those things are really easy to acknowledge, aren't they? Mm-hmm. I mean, no, I know none of you guys have probably ever done that, but I know how easy it is. Yep. It's something all of us as human beings have to fight. It's very easy to acknowledge the bad. It's easy to acknowledge something that we don't think is fair or something that we think is unjust. You know, it's easy to acknowledge stuff that's going on in other people's lives and what they're doing wrong. It's just so easy to do. But he tells us, I believe that that's very damaging for us to do. It's damaging for us to just think that what comes out of our mouths doesn't matter. And not keeping a bridle on our mouths. It's something we all have to work on more and more and more and more. It's just better to be a person of few words than to be a person who talks a lot. You know, they say a person who talks a lot sins a lot. It's just the way it is. In the multitude of words, there's no want for sin. Mm-hmm. That's the word. Amen. Yeah. So what are we acknowledging? He says acknowledge every good thing. That's how our faith will become effective, is by our, as a lifestyle, learning to acknowledge every good thing, consistently acknowledging the good things. And that's what we spend our time acknowledging on a regular basis, consistently. Now, I'm saying consistently. What are you acknowledging on a consistent basis? If you're talking sickness a lot, if you're talking how you feel, we've had this conversation at our house. We used to say, I'm so tired today. I am just... And one day the Lord just said, stop that. Just stop it. Stop saying that. And so I don't say it anymore. There's times when it's at night, it's time to go to bed. You say, I'm tired. Let's go to bed. That's okay. But to talk about it all day long, that is that's not good. It's not a good thing to do. And so it's, what are you consistently acknowledging? That's what will begin to operate and function in your life. And that will produce some kind of result. And a lot of times it's going to produce results you don't want.
That's right.
Amen? I mean, it's just going to produce things you really don't want. So what are we consistently acknowledging? So it's important for us on a regular basis to do perform thought checks. Stop and think about what you're thinking about. Stop and try to catch the things you're thinking about. The other day, I'm going to confess a fault to you guys. The other day I was doing my devotions. You know, we think we're at a place sometimes in some areas, and then you find out God shows you you're not. And I was worshiping God, and I was just singing that song. You know that song, Your Love Knows No End? The second chorus of that song said, I will love as you have loved, I will forgive as you forgive. And just like that, the Lord showed me that I was harboring some unforgiveness towards some of my family members. And I'm not going to justify that and say why I was doing it, but, you know, I would never have thought that I was harboring unforgiveness or maybe some bitterness or some displeasure or disapproval. Maybe I don't know if unforgiveness is too strong a word, but I know I was harboring some things I shouldn't have.
Yeah.
And it never registered with me. You know why? Because I felt justified, because that's just my family. You know, that's my family. You know, you just are real with your family. Well, first of all, what's real? And I mean, it was such an eye-opener to me, because I am of such a strong conviction that unforgiveness and offense are some of the most dangerous things a Christian can entertain. Mm-hmm. And, you know, you think, oh, you're beyond that. You would. I was guilty of it. I was, and the Lord, I mean, He was kind. He was so sweet. He was so sweet the way He revealed it to me. But boy, I'm telling you, I felt like a weight lifted off of me when I repented. Yeah. I literally felt like something just left. It was just like, wow. Because I can't afford that. You know, the health struggles, I can't afford to harbor unforgiveness or
distance. That's right. Oh.
So I've, you know, and the thing is, you know, if you study in the New Covenant, you study about those things. Jesus says, well, if your brother repents, you should forgive him. You know, I'm going to tell you right now, these family members, they're not going to repent. There's not going to be any repenting going on. Because, first of all, you'd have to acknowledge that you've done something wrong to repent. So it was one of those, Lord, you know what? I have to forgive. I have to do what I know to do and not expect them to do something before I do my part. So, you know, those are the kind of things you have to do some checkups on occasionally. Yeah, you have to stop and go, if you're hitting a snag in any area of your faith walk, stop and ask why. You know, James chapter 1, the Lord says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And it says God will give it liberally, and he'll do it without scolding.
Right.
I never got scolded. Boy, I felt convicted, though. I'll tell you why I felt convicted. Because any offense that my family might have committed, and it wasn't even so much against me, it was just being ornery. You know, them just being ornery. Because we're going through the sale of my mom's house, and things have been real funny. And anything that they have done in comparison to my life and what God had to forgive me for, anything they did is pocket change in comparison. Mm-hmm. It's just pocket change. My debt overall, if you look at a person's whole life, my debt that Jesus had to forgive me of was the national debt, in comparison to what my family might have done wrong that I didn't approve of. We have to think about that kind of thing. And that's just an ungrateful attitude to have when God has been so good to us and so merciful to forgive so much. Mm-hmm. You know, we read the book of Ephesians and we see how merciful he was while we were still lost in our sin, that he was so merciful and kind to save us and to deliver us and to pour out his gifts of grace on us. We have no excuse to harbor unforgiveness or anger or offense at anyone. I don't care what they've done. Now, if it's so bad that you can't get over it and release it, then you need to go talk to them. Good luck with that. Because some people, that's just not going to fly. They're not even going to get what you're trying to do. So sometimes it's just best to keep it between you and God. But see, I was just worshiping God. I wasn't even at the point yet where I try my heart, Lord, see if there's any wicked things in me. It was just worshiping God, and boy, did I see something there. So it's really important occasionally just to do a thought life check, because it might affect your ability to receive from God. It could just be clogging up the pipes.
Yeah,
amen? And we can't afford that. We cannot afford that. Not just in a monetary way, but we can't afford it physically or emotionally or anything, because it's going to hurt us. It's going to damage us, because that's not an exercise of the fruit of the Spirit, first of all. So we all know what Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says. The Amplified, it brings out a bunch of good things that we should be acknowledging. It says, for the rest, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is worthy of reverence and is honorable and seemly, whatever is just, whatever is pure, that's Philippians 4, 8. Whatever is lovely and lovable, whatever is kind and winsome and gracious, if there is any virtue and excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on it and weigh and take account of these things. Fix your mind on them.
Yeah.
Isn't that interesting? Fix your mind on them. Yeah. So that's, again, it's a determined effort that has to be exercised to do this. Again, there's some kind of disciplined, determined attitude behind this. You have to take your mind. If you ever, again, tell off on myself, just one of those days, have you ever been in a place where you're praying or whatever and your mind just drifts completely off and goes somewhere else? Again, nobody here is guilty of that. But I do. I have to stop so many times. It's like taking a child by the hand and pulling it back where it's supposed to be. You have to fix your mind on these things. Your mind is not going to naturally just gravitate to these wonderful things of God. Your mind is going to want to gravitate to this something else. What's happening today, or what's going to go on, or what's pressing on you, or what's not right. You know, your mind is going to try to naturally go downstream. Things flow downstream a lot easier, don't they? Or roll downhill a lot easier than they do up. So perform a thought check periodically. What are you acknowledging? And then another one is do an oral exam. Stop and think. Listen to yourself. What's coming out of your mouth on a regular basis?
Right.
You know, the thing that concerns me so much about the body of Christ is how freely they talk about sickness and how sick they are. I'm sick. Yeah. This hurts. That hurts. And my husband always says to the kids, your what hurts? That's just one of his sayings. I mean, it's just always something coming out of our mouths. And I should say are, because some people are better at this. But it as a whole, we have work to do in the body of Christ.
Amen.
And I'm not saying that there isn't a place for getting someone to agree with you, but that we're talking about what is consistently coming out.
That's right.
Again, Proverbs 18, verse 20. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So again, the words that we're speaking consistently are going to produce fruit. And they're not just going to produce fruit, they're going to produce increased fruit. Because of the law of sowing and reaping. When a farmer sows a seed, does he get a seed back?
No.
If he sows a kernel of corn, he's going to get a stalk with probably one or two ears on it with a few hundred kernels. So think about that. If we're speaking words and sowing seeds, we're going to get back the increase on that. Not just what we sow. People, you reap what you sow. Well, you reap what you sow, but you're going to reap what you sow with increase.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's all the more reason to be disciplined in what's coming out of our mouths.
Mm-hmm.
So we're going to experience what we speak, and it's going to be with increase. And so we need to make sure that everything that is coming out of our mouths is what we want to eat. Because it says your belly will be satisfied with the things, the increase of what comes out of your mouth. So do you want to eat what you're sowing? If you don't think you're going to eat that crop later, stop sowing it. Because not only you're going to eat that, you're going to eat it increased. Again, people think, well, that's just too rigid. You know, again, rigid to me is what you're going to have to do if you get really sick.
That's right.
Or if you get in serious trouble financially. There's so many things that are pressing on us today, emotional issues. And that's when you find out what rigid is, that's when it gets rigid.
Right.
So, again, it's not difficult to acknowledge the bad things. That's not difficult to do that. It doesn't take much effort to acknowledge those things. It's a lot more work to do what's right. It's a lot more work to live disciplined and to practice these very important spiritual principles. But the dividends that they'll pay,
that's right.
Because if you'll be satisfied by the fruit and the increase in a negative sense, you will in the positive as
yes.
well. You know, but it takes time. Don't we see that in the parable of the sower? And right after the parable of the sower, when it talks about the thought and study you give to the truth you hear will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you. You know, when you tell people you have to do, you know, sickness works 24/7. If you have a disease, it's working 24/7. It doesn't right. take days off. It doesn't take vacations. It doesn't take naps. It's working all the time. And then we think that Psalm chapter 1 is just too extreme, or Joshua chapter 1 is just too extreme, that day and night necessity of speaking God's word and meditating, or Proverbs chapter 4, attending to the word, inclining our ears, keeping it in the midst of our heart, keeping it before our eyes all the time, attending to it day and night. That's just too much work. It isn't.
That's right.
It isn't too much work. That's the fun part. That's the part that's enjoyable. We looked last time. We looked at the fact that there's two types of evidence, and again, there's an overwhelming amount of evidence, of natural evidence that may be working against it. Why? Because that's fed by the five senses. You know, we're seeing things constantly. We're hearing things. Pastor and I are taking a break from the news right now. You know, you just hear so much on the news that's not positive stuff. That's not healthy, good, joy. Producing information
right.
that, you know, I just wish somebody would have the gumption to come up with a good news channel.
Amen to that.
Seriously.
That's right.
Really. Well, and you say, well, there's Christian channels. A lot of them are good news. I mean, there's
right.
a lot of junk that's being preached on some Christian channels that is not good news.
That's right.
But some good news channels where somebody's actually talking about something really great that happened.
Amen.
Instead of, it's like the more sensational and horrible it is, the more news it's just, what is honey, if it bleeds,
yeah.
it leads. Yeah, I mean, that's pathetic. And the fact that we have such an that people have such an appetite for that is sad. So it's easy to acknowledge what's the natural. It's very easy to acknowledge what your five senses are telling you, but the Bible actually tells us not to look at that evidence.
That's right.
So are we going to be doers of the word or not? Because 2 Corinthians chapter 4:18 tells us, don't look at that evidence. It says, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So the things that we're seeing that are causing problems for us, they're just temporary. They're temporal. You know, we used to call those momentary light afflictions, MLAs. This is really an interesting thing. I looked up the word temporal today, and it's the word proskairos. And the very first definition for it says for the occasion only. Isn't that interesting? So it's like, well, that's really interesting. So the enemy sometimes can bring something and put it right in your face just for that occasion. Just to get you off, just for that occasion. So for the occasion only, it means temporary, non-permanent, short-term, momentary, fleeting, makeshift, for a while, enduring for a time, or for a season. So it says the things that you're seeing, that you're letting throw you, that you're talking about, that you're confessing to the world, those things are just temporal. They're just temporary. The Amplified says, we look not, it tells us don't look at them, don't look at those things. We look not at the things which are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are visible are temporal, they are brief, and they are fleeting. So when something's going on, bad news, trials, tests, whatever they are, comes your way, the first thing that should come to you is that's brief and fleeting. This is brief and it's fleeting. This is not a permanent residence in my life. I'm not going to allow it to because I'm going to resist it, first of all. I'm going to resist it from the onset. So it's brief and fleeting, but you have a part to play in that. Amen? You have to play a part in the resisting of it, so that is brief and fleeting. But the things that are visible are deathless and everlasting. So the Bible tells us here, doesn't it? Now everybody say, the Bible tells us.
The Bible tells us.
Not to look at that.
Not to look at that.
So why do we spend all our time looking at it? Why are we looking at it? Why are we considering it? Why are we repeating it? Why are we telling everybody and their brother about it? Not only are we not supposed to look at it, we shouldn't be talking about it.
Yeah.
It says, look not. I wish it would say talk not, but it doesn't. But it says, well, death and life, and that's probably enough. So we're not to look at that type of evidence because in the scope of eternal things, it's brief and it's fleeting. I love that. God is so positive. He's so good to us. Yes, we're not denying the evidence. Okay, we're not saying that evidence doesn't exist. Christians get into trouble because they try to deny that something's going on. And I'm just going to ignore it. If I ignore it, it'll go away. That's not what God tells us to do. God is not afraid of your circumstances. You shouldn't be afraid of your circumstances. There's nothing about circumstances that should bring fear to us. Absolutely not. Because, first of all, it's brief and it's fleeting. And not only is it brief and it's fleeting, but when you look at it, it says look not. But what will happen if you look at it, it will lead to imaginations. It will lead to reasonings and conclusions that engender fear. If you think about that pain enough times, pretty soon you're going to be diagnosing yourself. Well, I know what that is. I think I know what you're reasoning and you're imagining. And you know, there's people in my family, especially before my mom passed away and my older sister, they were nurses. I would never tell them anything that was going on in my life because they would have had me in the grave. It's this. This is what's going on with you. You know, I would never tell them. Now I have a daughter that's a paramedic, and it's like, I don't want to tell her much either. She just knows too much. She's good at diagnosing things. But it says, don't look. Because what's going to happen if you look and if you consider it, it's going to lead you to start imagining. It's going to lead you to start considering. It's going to lead you into a place of fear. And, of course, you guys have heard the acronym FEAR, false evidence appearing real.
Yep.
Now, we're not saying that the evidence is false, but what it leads you to reason and to conclude is what's false. If you think on it long enough, it'll lead you down a path that's false. That's why he says don't do that. He knows how our minds work. Don't look at this stuff. Don't consider this stuff. Don't do it. Don't give place to it because it's going to cause problems. You know, I was thinking about the children of Israel right away. You know, in Numbers chapter 13, the story is such a wonderful story that in line with evidence. That reasoning, they entered into a reasoning that not only cost the adults ever going into the promised land, but it cost their children 40 years.
Right.
Their children missed out on 40 years in there. And so I was just reading that today, reading a couple different passages where that's mentioned. And what's really interesting is that when they go in, the account that's actually through Numbers 13, where they go into they gather a company together and they send these spies in to spy out the land. Do you know what's really interesting? I saw something I'd never seen before, but you know in Deuteronomy chapter 1, this is first talked about in Deuteronomy chapter 1, and there is more light shed about that account in Deuteronomy chapter 1, because in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, God just told them just go in and possess the land. He didn't tell them to go in and send spies in there. Now, later on, he concedes and allows them to go in and he just basically allows them to go in because that's what they want to do. He tells them in Deuteronomy chapter 1, don't send, just go. Just go in there. And he said, don't be fearful and don't be discouraged. Now, why would God have to tell him that? Because God knows what's in there. But he had already told them that he was going to drive out the inhabitants. So he says, you just go on in. I'll drive out the inhabitants. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. See, that's like the Christian who is afraid to go, and they're afraid of what the doctor might tell them. I'm not going to hear what the doctor has to say because I'm just going to pretend that nothing's wrong. Nothing exists. Like that's going to make the giants disappear. Look, we don't have to be afraid of a diagnosis. Amen? Did God know there were giants in the land? He knew there were giants in the land. He said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the giants. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged about the... Those are the words he uses. Don't be dismayed. Don't be fearful. And then, right after God tells them to go in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, in verses 22 and 23, they decide, they come to Moses, and they tell Moses, well, we should send some spies in there. Like God, poor old God, he's senile and he doesn't know what's going on in the promised land. He doesn't really know what's in there. But he'd been telling them all along that it was a land that flowed with milk and honey. They didn't need to go in to find that out. Did they? They already, I mean, he had already told them several times, it's a land that flows with milk and honey. Just go in there. I'll drive out the bad guys. Don't be afraid of what you might see in there. Don't be discouraged. But they decided they knew better, and so they were going to go in and check things out. And then we all know what happens. They got into fear, doubt and unbelief, and eventually disobedience over some things. And it cost them big time for doing that. In fact, when they came back out, some of the things they had to say are pretty comical, actually. When they come back out in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 26 through 33, it says, when they came back, they brought the word back to all the congregation, and of course they show them the fruit that they brought out. You know, you've all heard about this huge cluster of grapes that was so big, they had to put it on a stake and carry it between two men. It was huge. The fruit of the land was just incredible. But they didn't stop with that. It says, and they told them, we came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, you know, there's always that nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And Anak, you know, they were giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once. In other words, he's still going on what God said. Just go on in there. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Caleb said, let's go on. What does
it? Numbers.
It's Numbers. I'm sorry, what did I say? Numbers 13.
Numbers
13, verses 26 to 33 is what I'm reading here. He says, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, and some of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. So, of course, God had already told them he was going to drive them out. Now, I think it's really interesting. If the inhabitants, if the land eats up its inhabitants, why were there giants there? Mm-hmm. Why isn't the land eating up the giants? You know, they were just allowing their what they were looking at because they looked, and they went in to spy it out, to look for what was wrong. And because of that, they got exactly what they went to look for. So God had already told them what was in that land. He already told them not to be afraid, not to be discouraged or dismayed. And what they said about the inhabitants, that the inhabitants were so great, and how the inhabitants looked at them. It says that the inhabitants, it says, we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. Well, that's not true, because what does it say in Joshua chapter 2? It says... We remember when they went in, and they went in and they talked to that harlot, mm-hmm. Rahab the harlot. What did she say to them? She said, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. Now this is a long time after it had happened. So they were still talking about what God had done for the children of Israel. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites, mm-hmm. who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. You did that. That's what she's saying to them. You did that. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Mm-hmm. They were in fear. And here's this group of guys coming back saying, oh, these guys look at us and they're just going to eat us up. No, these people were in fear. It says, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is the God in heaven above and on earth beneath. So the giants didn't see them as grasshoppers. Yep. They saw themselves as grasshoppers. How are we seeing ourselves in comparison to the things we're facing? Do you think next to the sickness you're facing that you're a grasshopper?
That's good.
Do you think in comparison to the financial challenge you might be facing that you're a grasshopper? Do you think? No, that's not how God sees things. It's how you see yourself. Mm-hmm. Amen? It's how you see yourself. And so they just supposed how the giants saw them. They assumed some things that were absolutely not true that led to wrong conclusions and led to false evidence appearing real. Fear. So, you know, it doesn't matter what the giants are. It doesn't matter what you're facing regarding a healing or anything else, because as they said, our God, he is God in heaven above and he is God on the earth beneath.
Amen.
Amen?
Yes.
And those things have already been faced at the cross. They've already been addressed at the cross. Now, we have to stop being afraid of the stuff that the devil tries to throw at us.
Yes.
We don't deny that it's there. We don't have to deny it. It should be afraid of us.
That's right.
Amen? We shouldn't be afraid of it. It should be afraid of us. Because we have overwhelming evidence to the contrary. Overwhelming evidence. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There's lots of things. So if you're not experiencing healing yet, that's a not seen, isn't it? There's overwhelming evidence that hasn't been seen yet.
Please.
Way more evidence than what you're seeing with your natural eyes, feeling in your physical body, experiencing in your checkbook, or in your marriage, or whatever we want to apply this to. But evidence is a proof.
Mm-hmm.
It's a proof. And as we talked last time, and that word is also used in 2 Timothy. Where do we find this evidence? Well, 2 Timothy says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That word reproof is the same word that was translated evidence in Hebrews 11:1. So all the scripture, all the promises of God that are in Christ, yes, and in Christ, amen, they're all your evidence. You have overwhelming evidence in your favor against whatever it is that you're facing. But then we have to hook our mouths up with that. Because one of the primary things that operates the law of faith is what is coming out of your mouth consistently. You have to decide this takes work. You know, it'd be better just to put a piece of duct tape across our mouths for a while.
Mm-hmm.
Because it takes work to stop saying, I hurt, I'm sick, I ache, I whatever, I'm tired, I'm this. It's work. It is work. You don't know how many times I want to tell him how I feel when I'm having a day where I'm not feeling good. I don't do it, though. I do not do it. You know what I do? I talk to my body instead. I tell my... You know, when Jesus went to the fig tree, he didn't talk to his disciples about the fig tree, did he? He talked to the fig tree. And the fig tree heard him, and the fig tree responded. Thank God. For, I mean, there is so much in that account that we could talk about. But you've got overwhelming evidence in your favor. Overwhelming evidence.
Mm-hmm.
And the devil is a liar. He's a thief. He is a usurper. We come up with all kinds of naughty names for him. But you know what? He is defeated, first and foremost.
Right.
And everything that he brings or tries to bring into your life is also on the defeat list.
Mm-hmm.
But
right.
But we're the ones that have to enforce that defeat.
Right. Yeah,
we have to get our mouths hooked up with what we know to be true and purpose to consistently speak what we believe to be true. I heard a phrase today, you will become what you behold.
That's right.
Isn't that what 2 Corinthians 3:18 says? If you spend time with God, if you spend time in the presence of God, it says, you'll be transformed by beholding the spirit of liberty, the same spirit. It says, you will become what you behold. So if you're beholding how bad it is, and when I say behold, I mean looking at it, which we've already been told not to do. Stop looking at it. Mm-hmm. If you're spending all your time looking at it, guess what you're going to become? But if you will behold the positive evidence that God has promised belongs to us, any promise God made to any person in the scriptures is yes and amen to you. So if God promised long life to King David, guess what? I just latched onto that one the other day. Then that means long life is mine. Amen? You can just, any promise you see that God promised anyone in the scriptures in Christ, that for you is yes. Amen. Well, why are we doubting it then? Because you don't know how bad I feel. Well, it's just a feeling. Amen. It's just a feeling. That's all it is. So what are you doing? Are you just pampering the feeling? Are you telling that feeling, get off of my body? You have no right here. And I have to quit. So anyway, we could go on and on and on and round and round.